Always great to come and worship God, and especially after we have a robust song service as we've had here this morning. And we appreciate all of you that are here and everyone who has participated in our time of worship. We're glad that all of you have come this morning. It is a great day. And, you know, it's a time for all of us to think of good words to share with each other. You know, there are some tough words in the Bible. Tough words we often use in our vocabulary with each other. Tough words. Now, I'm not talking about the pronunciation of words. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious kinds. But what I am talking about are tough words. Tough words. Words that we find difficult to say. Like the word no. No is one of the toughest words in our vocabulary. And it often carries with it consequences. Nobody likes to hear the word no. Have you ever noticed little children? Sometimes they want to do certain things, and you say to them, no. They don't like that. Wives don't like to hear it from their husbands. Husbands don't like to hear it from their wives. No. Several years ago, there was a campaign started against drugs. Just say no. Just say no. No. To smoking, no to alcohol, no to drugs, no to sin. Just say no. When you're tempted to do that which is wrong, just say no. Now, it's easy for us to say that now, but when we're confronted with it, it is so difficult for us to do. Is there a word that has a bigger impact upon our life than the word no? Is there a word that carries greater consequence? I think there is. And one of the toughest words for us to think about, or the word that has great consequence, is the word if. If. People say, if I had only known, or if I had just done this, or if I had not done that. Any way you say it, the word if is a big, big word. Imagine if. You ever thought about the meaning of that word? We use a conjunction, and we use it a lot. Sometimes people say, well, if I could do this, or if I had this amount of money, or if I had married someone else, or if my children were better, or if I had a better job, or if the church would do this, or if America would do this. We use that word all the time. It's probably the biggest conjunction that we use in our vocabulary, the word if. But what does it mean? It is a conjunction used to indicate the circumstances that would have to exist in order for an event to happen. Now that says a lot. Rudyard Kipling, a number of years ago, wrote a poem that really is one of my favorites. The word if. The word if. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it onto you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired of waiting, or being lied about and you don't deal in lies, or being hated and you don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise, and if you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by others to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn out tools, if you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minutes with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. If. You know, Jesus used that word a lot also. For in the book of Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto the disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you want to be one who avoids being destroyed by Almighty God? We've got to follow him. The Bible says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. We are to follow God. People talk about how strong they are today. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you strong? Are you strong spiritually? Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You know, we have a lot of people in this country that are simply lazy and hungry. We hear it all the time. We have people come to our building all the time wanting help. People that are lazy and indolent, they're not interested in following the teaching of Jesus Christ. And they say, well, if I had just been someone else. You know what? No. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone will not work, neither should he eat. Now, I told you that there are all kinds of consequences. There is a consequential impact of the word if in the Holy Scriptures. Let me share a few of those with you this morning. First of all, do you want God's goodness? Do you? We pray about his goodness all the time. Do we really want it? Little Margie one time had been punished for kind of getting in a fight and squabbling with her brother at mealtime. Daddy called on her to say the blessing. She bowed her head and said, thank you, Lord, for preparing this table for me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, sometimes in life, we are our own worst enemy. We talk about, well, if they hadn't done this to me, then I would not have done that to them. Do you want the goodness of God? In the book of Romans 11 and verse 22, the Holy Scripture says, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. One translation says, the wrath of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, Paul says, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. Notice that. He says, you want the goodness of God if you continue in his goodness. We all want the goodness and the favor of God. Surely we do. We talk about how we want it and how we desire it in life. And we should desire it. We should want it. But sometimes we don't seek the goodness of God. God is good. There was a young man that came to Jesus one time and he called Jesus good master. And Jesus said, wait a minute, wait a minute. He said, you hadn't got a handle on it yet. He said, there is only one that is good, and that is God. The Bible says in the book of James that every good and perfect gift comes down from God out of heaven, in whom there is no shadow or turning. If we continue in His goodness. Contingent, isn't it? I see people every day who say, well, I just wish life were better for me. You know what? Life can be better for you. And if you seek the goodness of God, God will make it better. I'm convinced of it. There's another one, however, that carries great consequential impact. And that is this one. Do you want forgiveness? We all stand in need of it. I don't care who we are. Everybody stands in need of the forgiveness of God. I don't know of anyone who has ever lived that did not stand in the need of forgiveness from God Almighty. For the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 23. John says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It is self-deception to say we don't need forgiveness. In Matthew 6 and verse 14, Jesus said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father or Heavenly Father will forgive you also of your trespasses. But I want you to notice that. You ever been around people who say, well, I just can't forgive him, or I can't forgive her, and I will harbor it in my heart the rest of my life. Let me tell you something, folks, and you will harbor it in hell as well. You better get rid of it. If my Lord Jesus Christ could go to the cross and die the horrible death that he did, and he could still pray for his enemies and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen, who was being stoned, could look into the face of our Savior and our Lord and say, God, of those of his accusers, lay not this sin to their charge. You want the forgiveness of God? I want it. I desire it. Not only do I desire it, I need it. Now, whether you desire it or not is irrelevant. You need it. For 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, notice that. If, a big if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. Every one of us. I know sometimes people say, well, I was talking to someone the other day, and they said that I don't need forgiveness. I was just in what I did. Were you? Better be careful about who you follow. There was a teenage girl one time who got lost in her car in a snowstorm. She remembered what her dad had once told her. He said, if you ever get stuck in a snowstorm, wait for a snowplow and follow it. Pretty soon, a snowplow came by, and she started to follow it. She followed the plow for about 45 minutes. Finally, the driver of the truck got out and asked her what she was doing. She explained that her dad had told her that if she ever got stuck in the snow, to follow the snowplow. The driver nodded and said, well, I'm done with the Walmart parking lot. Now you can follow me over to Kmart. You better watch who you follow. You may be following the wrong person. We need forgiveness. Non-Christians must first repent and be baptized. According to Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says that we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we walk in newness of life. And for those who are Christians, the Bible says that when we sin and when we want and desire and recognize our need for forgiveness, then we are to repent of our sin and to ask God to forgive us. And I'm telling you, folks, there is no plan B. That's God's plan. No plan B. If. Do you think you can be saved in your own way, thirdly? A lot of people think they can. A lot of people think they can chart their own blueprint for salvation and they can be saved in their own way. I hear it all the time. I hear people say, well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved and I feel it in my heart. Do you know feelings can often be deceptive? For Jeremiah chapter 17 says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. I'm incapable of it. You are too. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 again says that there is a way that appears right or seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You cannot be saved in your own way. For those of you who think you can be saved in your own way, let me tell you again, no. Can't do it. Can't do it. There are consequences when we don't follow God's plan. This is another big if. If you want to be a new creation, number four, we must act upon God's will. For 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Got to be in Christ, don't you? Makes sense, doesn't it? Got to be in Christ if one wants to be a new creation. I know that's true because when I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. How do I get into Christ? If the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, how do I get into Christ? You don't believe into Him. You can believe in Him, but you don't believe into Him. You don't get into Christ just because you believe in Him. You don't get into Christ because you repent of your sin. You don't get into Christ because you say, I believe Jesus is God's Son. That's not the way you get into Christ. Do you know there are only two passages in all of the Bible that tell us how to get into Christ? And oddly enough, not really so odd, I guess you could say, but profound, that both of those passages tell us exactly the same thing. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, the Bible says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. We get into Christ. We're baptized into Christ. And in the book of Romans chapter 6, the Bible says, therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk, listen to it, in newness of life. After we have been buried with our Lord in baptism, there's a big if. Where are you this morning if you have not done that? If a man does not obey God, will he be lost? Absolutely. That's what God says. Not what a lot of people believe. But it's not a matter of what people believe. It's a matter of what God says, folks. There's a consequential impact of if in the Scripture. Do you want to grow? If you're a child of God, and if you are a Christian, do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you really want to grow as a Christian? The Bible in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11 tells us how we grow as a Christian. For the Bible says, here again, that if we add to our faith virtue, and we add to our virtue knowledge, and temperance, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness and love. And he says, listen to this, these are the qualities of growth as a child of God. And if we don't grow, we're dying in our lives spiritually. The consequential impact of if in the Scriptures is seen again. For if these things be yours and abound, he says, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. When we add these graces to our life, look at them. These are not options. And you don't pick and choose like you do at the cafeteria. You don't say, well, I think I'll be a virtuous person, but I'm not real sure about being a person that has a lot of knowledge about God. Or I'm not real sure that I can have a great faith, but I'll try to live godly. You see, Peter says that you add these things to your life, and when you do, you will become fruitful, and you will never stumble. And you will be granted an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And not until. There are people in our world today who've been Christians for a long time, but they've never grown. They've never developed. Have you ever seen an underdeveloped child? It's not a pretty thing. But let me tell you something worse than that. Is an underdeveloped Christian. One who has never grown. And they base their life on that little word, if. If I had just studied more. If I had just prayed more. If I had just been involved more. If I had just sought the lost more. Someone said, of all the sad words of mouth or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. We all have to sit and think. And sometimes in our sitting and our thinking and dealing with that word, there are things that come to our mind. Are you going to continue to live in your sin? If you do, you will be lost. Now, you'll go to hell, folks. People don't like to hear that. People don't like hellfire and brimstone messages anymore. I still preach them. Because you see, it's a part of the teaching of Jesus. Are you going to continue to play church? A lot of people do. Church is a game with a lot of folks. They come to church. They play the game. And they go home. It's a game. Are you going to do more for God in the future? If you hope to go to heaven, you will. Are you ready to stop living for the devil? and Satan? Because you're either living for one of the two. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one and despise the other. You'll either serve God or you'll serve mammon. Are you ready to get serious about religion? I'm talking about pure religion, the kind James 1:27 talks about. He says, for pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that a man visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and he keeps himself unspotted from the world. And then are you ready to become faithful to God? It amazes me sometimes the way we rationalize our sin and to what we attribute faithfulness. I'm afraid there are a lot of people in our world today who say life, while life offers a second chance, is called tomorrow. But does it? No, it's not true. Because tomorrow may never come for you. There were some folks up in Oklahoma this last week who went to bed one night. It was a woman and her young baby who was en route to their destination. Had every reason to be happy, joyful. They were driving along in their automobile, free from care and strife. It looked as though it was going to be a good day. And before nightfall, they found themselves in their automobile, entombed in their automobile, upside down. Tomorrow never came. You know, the question that gives me great consternation about all of this, and I don't know anything about their spiritual life, is this question. What did they do with Jesus? And you know, God's a great judge in all matters, and the issue is not what did they do with Jesus, but the real issue is what are you doing with him? If you reject him from your life, you will be lost. And that's a big if. A big if. You know, the Lord has promised for us great things. If we do what he commands, if we do what the Lord God has asked us to do, what if God could take the time, couldn't take the time to bless us today because we didn't take the time to thank him for yesterday? What if God decided to stop leading us tomorrow because we didn't follow him today? What if we never saw another flower bloom because we grumbled when God sent the rain? What if God didn't walk with us today because we failed to recognize it as his day? What if God took away the Bible tomorrow because we didn't read it today? What if God took away his message because we failed to listen to the messenger today? What if God didn't send his only begotten Son because he wanted us to be prepared to pay the price for sin? What if God had stopped loving and caring for us because we failed to love and care for others? And what if the door of the church was closed because we did not open the door of our heart? The Lord has promised great things for us again. But if we do what he commands. If Jesus comes and you're not ready, where will you be? You know what? That's a big if. A big if. You just can't afford to take. One day, a very poor young girl, slipped into the garden of the queen in Balmoral. She approached the gardener and told him that her mother was extremely ill at home and she wanted to take her a flower. And since it was winter, flowers were very rare, but the little girl had seen flowers growing in the queen's greenhouse. She had saved a few pennies and asked the gardener if she could buy a single rose for her mother. The gardener was sympathetic with the little girl's request, but replied, "The queen has no flowers for sale." The little girl was about to turn away in disappointment and return to her home. Unobserved by either the little girl or the gardener, the queen had been listening the whole time through a window in the greenhouse. She stepped out and told the young girl, The gardener is quite right, my child. He has no authority to give you the flowers you want, nor does the queen cultivate flowers for sale. But the queen has flowers to give away." And from a basket, the queen took several rare roses and gave them to the little girl and said, "Take these to your mother with my love and tell her that the queen sent them, for I am the queen. I don't have a right here to give you salvation today. I wish I could. Your good works will not buy your way to heaven. But the King has come. King Jesus. And he gives you salvation. But you have to request it. He stands ready to give it. Wants to give it. But that decision rests with you. Will you take it this morning?" While we stand and sing.